Commence the reading at verse 11, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Let's all hear the Lord's word. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. God bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow for a moment, please, in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, our eyes, our hearts turn to thee. A time of need is before us, a need that we have no power in ourselves to meet. But what is impossible for us is not impossible for thee. Do as thou hast said, and give the Holy Spirit's unction to the preacher. Make him an able minister of the New Testament. And grant that a hearing ear will be given to the people thou hast gathered together around thy word, whether in the sanctuary or through the webcast. O Father, enable us to hear. To hear in such a way where the seed falls upon good ground and brings forth fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We come back tonight to verses 17 and 18 and to this truth that arises from it, which is about the sins of God's people, forgiven and forgotten. It's a lesson in the school of God's grace that every child of God needs to go over again and again. It's a fundamental lesson. It's Gospel 101, but we never outgrow it, no matter how many times we hear it. As I said last week, our biggest problem in life is our own sin. I'm not saying that fiery trials aren't real problems or that they don't cause any real grief. They are, and they do. Nor am I saying that the sins of other people don't cause us trouble. They do. But the one thing that rises above all others as far as its ability to do us and the cause of Christ so much harm on so many levels is that of our own sin. Sin is always accompanied by guilt, and by guilt I mean that miserable effect that sin has upon your heart and mind. You realize that you have transgressed God's law. I have sinned. There should be a feeling of guilt when you have done wrong. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, then you have a conscience that has had its sensitivity to sin divinely increased. The godless have a conscience and they're convicted. They feel guilt, but when you have the Holy Ghost indwelling you, you have a conscience. Its sensitivity to sin has drastically increased. Moreover, the Spirit Himself will convict our conscience of the wrongdoing, and that is never a pleasant experience. It wasn't intended to be a pleasant experience. But when we start living under that guilt, after confessing our sin to God, when we come to a place where we feel that God has, because of our sin, left us and we can't live in the joy and peace of sins forgiven, then we've stopped believing God's promise in this text. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Where there is remission of sin, there's no longer offering for sin. So last Lord's Day evening, we went over old gospel ground as we thought about the fact that our sins forgiven, as we took up verse 18 as our text. The apostle states now where remission of these is, more literally, and where there is forgiveness of these, that is the sins and iniquities in the previous text, there is no longer an offering for sin. That word remission or forgiveness speaks of our sins and iniquities being sent away from us, separated from us. To take the words of the psalmist, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Because Christ offered himself up to God as that one sacrifice for sins forever, verse 12. There's no longer, he's saying, any more need for the legal sacrifices of the Old Testament to continue. That's the context. They were tempted to go back to Judaism. The sacrifice has been offered. The legal sacrifices are over. Nor will there ever be any need for Christ to be sacrificed again. As Horatius Bonner put it, no blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The Lamb is slain no more, but richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. That is the one sacrifice for sins forever. It is this idea of our sins sent away forever that brings us to the second half of the message, which is our sins forgotten. The Lord says in verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But what does that mean, that God will not remember our sins? How can that be? How is it possible that the Lord should not remember sin, seeing that they are so clear and so plain to Him every moment? It's nothing short of amazing that God should say that He will do what, in some sense, He can't do. That God should use language which includes an impossibility. God cannot forget, because forgetting is an imperfection. And yet, He means exactly what He said when He said, I will never remember the sins and iniquities of my people. How are we to understand that? Seems to be a Gordian knot that can neither be untied nor cut. One thing is clear, God promises His people that His forgiveness of sin is so real, it is so complete, they have been so sent so far away from Him, they are in a state of total and absolute oblivion. Completely forgotten by God. Oblivion. Their sins and iniquities are in oblivion. I will remember them no more. But what does that really mean? Let me suggest a few things when we just compare this to our own memory, what it means when we remember things, how it looks with us, and certainly how it does not look with God. In the first place, it means that God has no archive for our sins. He has no archive. An archive is a place where historical documents are stored so they can be brought out when needed. We all have some kind of an archive in our home. Maybe we have several archives in our home. I have a folder on my computers. It's labeled Archive, where I store any piece of software, any digital document, any picture, any audio file that I think I may just need at some time in the future. The folder is called Archive. I also have another archive in my study. It's called a filing cabinet. If you were to go through that cabinet, you will find all kinds of legal documents, manuals of all sorts, sermon notes, Sunday school notes, receipts for goods purchased, reports of all kinds. To go through either of those two archives, which I have done very occasionally, very seldom, I should say, to go through them is to take a walk down memory lane. They go back years. Most of the memories are good, at least neutral. But some of them are not so good that I have to archive them in case I will ever need them in the future. But when it comes to our sins, God doesn't have an archive. He does not have them stored in some repository in heaven. He hasn't put them into a divine filing cabinet where he can browse the file folders and pull out a folder and it has labeled on it John Wagner sins. Oh yes, I understand that as the omniscient God, he cannot forget anything. And so he will always know whatever I have ever done wrong, ever sin I've ever committed. He will always know that. But when it comes to what he has on me as a judge, can I put it like that? What he has on me as a judge, the archive, the filing cabinet, is empty. Because he has forgotten all about my sins and iniquities. There's nothing in the archive. There's no memory lane he can walk down as a judge. That would not be true for the ungodly. He does have an archive for them. Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The ungodly sin on in their hardness and in their impenitence, thinking that all is well. But the reason they are storing up wrath, God's wrath for judgment day, is because God is storing up. He's archiving their sins. Every last one of them. Just the opposite is true for every one of the Lord's people. He has no archive for our sin, no file folder. It's not there. Secondly, God does not meditate on the sins of his people. We do that. We have our archives when it comes to sins, and we we meditate. When we remember things at times, especially when someone has wronged us, we keep recalling what happened. We keep going over what they said to us or what they said about us or what they did to us. We keep thinking on it. It engrosses our attention, and in that sense, we remember it. We go over it time and again, and the more we meditate on it, the more wrong it becomes, the more evil it becomes, the more hurtful it becomes. We nurse it, keep remembering it. We meditate upon it. It can consume us. The hurt feelings turn into anger. And the longer we think about the wrong that's been done to us, the more we want the wrong to be righted. And if the anger is not checked, what we want is justice to be done. But when God says He will not remember our sins, it means that He doesn't keep thinking about the wrongs we've done to Him. And all we've done them. It's true that we seem to keep remembering the wrongs we've done to Him. The greatest reason for our feelings of discouragement or of dejection or dismay or dread or despair is because of our sin. I think I'd have a pretty good day tomorrow if I didn't sin. It'd be a great day. I'm looking forward to waking up in heaven and being sinless. I don't know what that happy feeling would be like. But it must be great. But now we have to deal with our sins of unbelief. The sins of unchecked passions, the sins of pride, the sins that arise from the lust of our eyes and the lust of the flesh, the sins of spiritual neglect. We neglect our spiritual needs or the spiritual needs of others. We neglect our Bibles. We neglect prayer. We neglect the house of God. The sin of idolatry faces us continually, putting something else in the place of God, giving something else the job of doing something that only God can do. That's idolatry. But when we find ourselves meditating on our sins, we must remember that God doesn't keep mulling over all the ways that we've grieved Him and that we've disobeyed His commandments and been unfaithful and unbelieving and unloving. He doesn't meditate on that. He doesn't keep thinking about that. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm not. Furthermore, God will not recollect our sins. You know what that's like. You've forgotten all about the offense someone caused you at one time. But then somehow you were reminded of that offense and you recollected what that person had done to you. And that all comes back fresh to your mind as if it just happened yesterday. But God is saying here that His memory will not be refreshed by our sins. He won't go back and remember what we did yesterday against Him. Or last week, or last year, or 20 years ago, or whenever it was, He will not have his memory refreshed by our iniquities. That means the Lord isn't all of a sudden going to recall one day something we did against him and then change how he deals with us. We will do that, sadly. We'll recollect something we'd forgotten all about. We'll recollect it, and then we will change our behavior toward that individual if we haven't forgiven them, truly forgiven them and forgotten about it. We'll recollect it. And we'll start treating them differently, and it won't be good. But that's not the Lord. It's a big part of our problem. We start making God like us. We define God by how we behave ourselves, and that's just not the Lord. No more, he says. No more. The Lord says in essence, oh yes, I have forgotten about that. We remember it. How many times have we taken some sin of the past? There's pain inside of our heart. God doesn't recollect it. God doesn't say, I remember that now. I had forgotten all about that. I remember that now that you bring it up, and I am not going to be gracious to you anymore. Furthermore, God will never punish us or upbraid us or charge us with our sins. He will never punish us, upbraid us, or charge us with our sins. How can he do that when he says that he has forgotten them? How do you punish someone or upbraid them or charge them with crimes that you have completely forgotten about? You have no archive. You have no file folder. You're not going to recollect them. So you're not going to upbraid them. You're not going to throw them up in their face. God doesn't do that. The devil does that, but God does not do that. People do that, but God does not do that. He does not do that. Listen to what Ezekiel, the Lord said through Ezekiel chapter 18. He says of the wicked who turn from their sins, all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. I'm not going to bring them up to him. I've forgiven him and I've forgotten about them. I'm not going to mention them. It's because of this truth that Paul dares anyone to lay anything to the charge of God's elect. He knows right well that God's elect still commit crimes against God. He knows that. But he still says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has forgotten all of the crimes and therefore will not and cannot charge us or upbraid us for them or punish us for them. If you want to find a place of rest from all the accusations of hell and of a guilty conscience, then what you need to do is to go to the place called Calvary. That's where you find respite from all the accusations. And the fears and the wrong thinking about God toward you and your sin. Not a day is going to go by when you don't fail. Not a day. It's what you do with the guilt that makes all the difference in how your day goes. Fifthly, God is not going to treat Christians who have been great sinners as if they were second-class Christians. That is part and parcel to remembering their sins, no more. He's not going to treat Christians who have been great sinners as if they were second-class Christians. He's not going to treat a man less graciously because he has been a great sinner. He won't love him differently than he loves the one who really, you know, can I put it like this? Paul said, chief of sinners, that's me. But he won't give them a lesser love because he was the very chief of sinners. You know, the fact of the matter is God has taken some of what we would call the biggest sinners, the most profane sinners, and used them in big ways to glorify him. Paul was the chief of sinners, but look at what he did with Paul. Peter was an awful denier of Jesus Christ. He did what none of the other disciples did. I grant you they forsook him, but the rest of them didn't openly deny they knew the Lord. But look at Peter now, standing on the day of Pentecost, preaching the gospel and being the instrument of the conversion of over 3,000 people. Obviously, the Lord hadn't forgotten how Peter denied him. Did he not remind him there by the seaside when he asked him the question three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you not think that was a gentle reminder, Peter? I remember what you did there outside the Pilate's judgment hall. But as judge, no remembrance. Look at how the Lord honors those who are children of wrath and rebels and outlaws. Not only strangers to grace and to God, but downright enemies to grace and to God. He calls them his jewels. He calls them precious, his crown of glory, kings and priests, his children, joint heirs with Christ. No greater honor could be placed upon a bunch of sinners. Great sinners. There are no second-class Christians with God because he doesn't remember our sins. Finally, God will not look for something, will not remember something that can't be found. I raise the question again, how is it possible that the Lord cannot remember our sins, seeing they are so plain to him every moment? There is one little word in our text that is too easily passed over, but it's this word that really unties the Gordian knot I was mentioning. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Their sins and iniquities. In Isaiah 43, God says, I will not remember thy sins. Now, it's patently true that God remembers every action that everyone has done, is doing, or ever shall do, and that means every one of your actions. But, and here's the key, he does not remember your sins as if they are yours. True, he remembers the sins, but he doesn't remember them as your sins. Why is that? Because he remembers perfectly that none of those sins are yours, because those sins were transferred to Jesus Christ. They became his. Christ's work as the mediator of the new covenant was to be our surety. And as our surety, all of our sins and all of our iniquities were imputed to Him. They were transferred to Christ. Once that transfer took place, we're talking about all of our sins, once that transfer took place, they no longer became our sins, they became His sins. Oh, He wasn't made a sinner, but He was made sin for us. That's what the Scriptures say. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isaiah 53, He hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now I ask this simple question, whose are the sins that believers commit? When Christ was made sin for us, did not all of our sins become His sins? Surely they did. He took them on Himself. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And that is as much to say, I will never reckon them to be your sins anymore. I will never impute them to you as far as your sins are concerned. I will never look for, I will never find those sins in you. I will look for them upon my Son, Jesus Christ. I can't find them with you. I've transferred them. If Christians remember their sins in any other light than God remembers them, then they are sadly mistaken in their remembrance and only causing themselves needless grief. If we don't remember our sins as God remembers them, we are causing ourselves grief. It's very true that the Spirit of God will remind us of our sins and point out our sins to us and our carnalities and convict us of our sins and convince us of how awful these sins are against the Lord. But when it is the Holy Ghost doing the reminding, He will also remind us of the Lamb of God that has taken away all of these sins to a place of utter forgetfulness on the part of God, total oblivion. That's grace. When your conscience condemns you and when Satan condemns you and charges you and brings all the evil accusations against you, God's word is final on that matter. I remember no such thing. If God doesn't remember your transgressions, then if you have Christ as your Savior, you must realize it doesn't matter who else remembers them. If God doesn't remember them, it doesn't matter who else remembers them. I was reading an article from an old 19th century magazine from the UK called The Gospel Magazine. It appeared at the end of the magazine, probably some 500 pages. I think it was put out maybe once a year. And this particular article was entitled Obituary. It wasn't really an obituary, but it was a sister writing about her brother, his death, and that whole experience. He died as a young man, had several young children. From what she wrote, she didn't identify the illness, but it had to have been very painful, almost unparalleled, she said, in suffering. And for months, he didn't have 10 minutes of sleep at a time because he had to be turned. One position got extremely painful. He would drift off, wake up with pain, got to fix him and turn him another position. No more than 10 minutes at a time. During his illness, he lost children to death. One day his family was sitting around his bed as the end was drawing near. He could hardly speak. His sister said that Satan had been, Satan had done this several times during this illness. He was trying to disturb him by accusing him of sins. How often that has taken place when God's people have been on their deathbed. Recollecting, resurfacing, rehashing sins, life. So here, imagine this young man, emaciated, every movement is painful. And she knows the devil is trying to disturb his own peace of mind with his sins. But there on his deathbed, she said, he lifted up his arm in holy boldness and said, what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. It wasn't long after that he went on into glory. What was he basing it on? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all my sins. They're gone. They are in oblivion. Sins forgiven means sins forgotten. That's the gospel. And I would be remiss if I did not make the application. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the kind of forgiving and forgetting we need to do. The Lord write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, come this day, we pray, as we close this Sabbath evening with this glorious thought of our sins forgiven and forgotten. Lord, if we had nothing else, we are so blessed. There's so much to rejoice in. Doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't matter what comes our way in the providence of God. Our sins are no more in thy mind. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for Jesus Christ who made it possible by being made sin for us. O Lord, fill us with the Spirit of God that we might be filled with the joy of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.